All right, let's get out Acts chapter 15, and let's go back here. And I preached to you the Sunday before we left to go up to Delaware on this same subject, and we're going to expand on that subject a little bit tonight and probably for the foreseeable future. Of course, I got a sermon to preach about Joseph on Wednesday night, as far as I know, and I think that that'll be good for you as well. But for the foreseeable future, I intend to try to bring this out where you can understand it and where you can get a good grasp of it. And I believe it'll help you grow as a Christian. And so I'm going to call these things what is prohibited for Christians. And I think they've already got the part one up on the website as something else. But we can change that, I think, and then just start putting them in 1, 2, 3, 4 fashion. And so this will be part two, how to decide what is prohibited for a Christian. And I know we've all had times in our Christian life that we had that in our own mind. Am I allowed to do this? Am I not allowed to do that? And we might have even asked it this way: does that preacher have a right to tell me not to do this or to do that? So you can approach this subject in a lot of different ways. And so before we get started real good tonight, I want to talk about that a little bit. Because remember when I started this sermon a couple weeks ago, I said we're all going to pretend like we just got saved. And from that point, we're going to find out what we can and can't do. Now, let me say this for safety's sake. I don't want none of you to say, well, I done quit drinking beer, I'll go back to that. Now, see, let's just pretend like we got saved and we already had somewhat stable principles about us, amen. Let's pretend we got saved without drinking, amen. And so let's not go back to any world. If God has already dealt with your heart about giving up something since you've been saved, then you just keep that. And I guarantee you, as we go through this and as we study it as far as we can, I started to say study it in its entirety. But every time I figure out that I've got something learned in its entirety, I've always learned something else about it, as long as I study God's Word. But so let's just, as we study through these things, you're going to find out that if some preacher talked you into giving up your Budweiser, he was exactly right. Amen. He was exactly right. And so while preaching this, there's no doubt in my mind that somebody will hear it, somebody will come in, or somebody will hear it on the internet, and they will say, well, my preacher told me this, and I believe it's right. And there's, I have no problem with that. And I'm not trying to tell you that the only restrictions that you have as a Christian are these. I'm not compromising. This is not a stepping away from something that we've always taught here. I'm just giving you a better way, I believe a more spiritual way, to arrive at all these conclusions that Christians have already had for years and years and years and years. And then on the other hand, this should, or let me just put it this way. You just get saved and you come into a church and you find a preacher is preaching something that you shouldn't do, and you go home and you look for it in the Scripture and you say, well, I can't find nothing about marijuana in the Scripture. Well, let me say this. Just because you can't find it, and I can say it a couple of different ways, just because you can't find it doesn't mean it's not there. And listen, just because it doesn't say it in the exact words, thou shalt not smoke marijuana, doesn't mean you should do it. Amen? Now, that goes for everything else. Just because the Bible doesn't have the word television in it, doesn't mean that a preacher doesn't have the right and the obligation to warn you about the dangers of television. And I will say it the very same way, the very same time, the dangers of the television. And I'll use this illustration again because it's very relevant in my own life. It's not the things in country music. It's not the things on Facebook. It's not the things on television that is necessarily the primary evil. The primary evil is you. And the illustration again is the standard, even the one that I use, the standard argument against Facebook, well, this man might get on there and find his old girlfriend and he might run off and leave his wife and kids. And wouldn't that be terrible? That would be a bad thing. But you see, it's the heart of the man. When you get on Facebook, you're going to find exactly what you want. When you get on your television, you're going to find exactly what you want. And what I'm trying to teach you in this teaching, in this study that we're trying to do, I'm trying to teach you how to grow as a Christian to the point where your intention will be right, and you can't live by intentions alone. The old saying is, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's just a saying, but there's a large amount of truth in that saying. But there is a way that you can build your Christian life to where you can both walk in this world that is full of fornicators and adulterers and everything else and still remain safe, because the intent of your heart, coupled with the Holy Spirit in your heart, with the Word of God as your foundation for your principles, these things can keep you safe, though you walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? And so that you can be a light to the world instead of being gobbled up by the darkness. And that's what it is in this world. The world has enough darkness out there. A lot of churches have enough darkness in them. A lot of clubs have enough darkness in them. The television has enough darkness. Facebook has enough darkness to gobble you up. And listen, there is no different darkness on Facebook or television or the radio that is not in your everyday life. The darkness in Facebook is the same darkness at your workplace. The same darkness that is on your television set is the same darkness that's going on Dallas Circle over here tonight. It's the same darkness. It's how you walk in that darkness that is going to govern your Christian life and decide whether you fail or whether you succeed in your Christian life. And so that's what we're trying to build Christians with this Bible study. We're not trying to force you into being a Christian. Amen? The Bible says some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Well, you got saved by fear. Now we're going to teach you how to walk by faith. Amen? All right. So let's go back in here to Acts chapter 15 and 16. And of course, we'll probably read in verse number 28, Acts 15, 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Lord, thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for the health and the ability, God, to stand. And Lord, we thank you, God, for all your blessings, and most of all for the blessing of the Word of God, that we'll be able to draw from it tonight. And I pray that you would bless. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Now he says in this passage, verse 29, that you, and remember, I preached this a couple weeks ago, and I said that I had rushed into this thing so hastily that going back in the Old Testament, I couldn't really understand why he would put the prohibition of eating things that are strangled. I didn't understand that. But actually, it's not four prohibitions. It's actually three prohibitions. The things strangled and the blood are the same prohibition. In other words, when they slaughter an animal for the use of eating, if you will do it a certain way, and I don't want to gross none of you ladies out. Of course, you ladies probably tougher than some of these men. But you bleed that animal out in the correct way, all of his blood will be out of his body before his heart stops beating. And so if you strangle something and kill it and then try to bleed it out, you're not going to get all the blood that you would. You're not going to get as much blood out of it as you would by bleeding it out. Strangle it, and the heart's not beating when you cut him open, most of the blood going to stay in the body. So I think what they do most times, they hang an animal up and they bleed it out. And then what doesn't come out from that, you cook it out, right? I mean, you get a medium rare steak and it's red in the middle, correct? When you get it well done, it's not red in the middle. Well, that cooking takes the blood out of it. So really, what I did preach to you a couple weeks ago about four restrictions now been reduced to three. That strangling is just, you bleed the animal before you kill it. You don't strangle it to death and then bleed it out. So what he's doing is he's really emphasizing that one twice. He says that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled. So that's the same prohibition. And from fornication. So you don't want to eat anything that's offered to idols, and you don't want to eat any blood, and then you don't want to commit fornication. And in that sermon a couple weeks ago, we went through and touched a couple of scriptures that showed you all three of those things is about either intake, and we even showed you that fornication was a sin against your body. In the book of Corinthians, we read the scripture, and it showed you that all other sins, it says, are without the body, but the sin of fornication is against the body. So that leads me to say this tonight. Number one, he said these are necessary things. So when you first get saved, the thing that is necessary for you to do is to awaken your conscience. And these few restrictions right here is going to supercharge man's conscience. It awakens conscience. Now, I'll be honest with you. I didn't mean to say the word honest. It should be honest anyway. But I'll point this out in my own life or in my own experience just since I started studying this or this passage of Scripture a couple of weeks ago. Something about approaching it from this standpoint has opened my awareness, and it's awakened my conscience to the fact that now when I go to stick my fork in a steak and put it to my mouth, which I hadn't ate steak every day. But I will be honest with you, one day I ate two steaks. I had this poison stuff all over me that had them steroids going on. One of those days, I was super hungry. I ate two steaks back to back and two burritos or enchiladas, whatever you call them. And boy, I'll tell you what, I could have ate another one after that. I was super hungry. But you get up close to that bone in a T-bone, and that just for some reason it don't get cooked as well up there. And Ruth, as I was about to stick it, Ruth said, "There's some of that blood." I was like, And just preaching about it and just thinking about it and just studying about it, why, 4 weeks ago, I would have thought nothing else about it because, hey, we can eat whatever we give thanks for. And all these verses we use, correct? But listen, when you go back and the Bible says these are necessary things, just watching what you eat opens up your self-awareness. I mean, if the God said not to do this and I'm doing it, well, there must be a reason. And so what it does is these commandments right here, they all deal with the person. They mostly deal with intaking things into your body. And what it does is that these necessary commandments awakens a man's conscience to the Holy Spirit. And it's just deeper than that of the conscience that deals with man's law. You're driving down the road and you look down at the speedometer and you're running 75 in a 55. You say, "Oh my goodness, I better slow down." Well, it's that same internal conscious awareness that you would think, well, maybe, but it ain't the Holy Spirit talking to you. What is the guilt? You look down, you're running 75, and it's 55 mile an hour zone. You get that guilty feeling. Why? See, it's man's law, but there is an awakening of the conscience there that you realize. I mean, that you have to acknowledge is there. Oh, I better slow down. Now you can say, well, the only reason I'm going to slow down is because I don't want no ticket. But yeah, but that's what I'm talking about. The threat of the ticket has conditioned your conscience to say, "I better slow down." But that's only a superficial thing. Now, also, your mother's law, your parents' law. Some of you never smoked a cigarette, and it had nothing to do with God. It had to do with your mother and your daddy's conditioning that really convinced you not to do that thing. Now, some people's mom and dad told them not to smoke, and they grew up and did it anyway. But the first time they did it, they didn't do it out on the yellow line that runs down the middle of Main Street. They did it behind a barn somewhere, hiding, so nobody in the world would see them. Because the conscience was saying, "Don't do it." But it was only the conscience that was aware of their mom and dad's commandment. Had nothing to do with God. As a child, you're getting your mom and dad's commandments. All you're doing is you're in training for it someday doing business with God. And as soon as you get saved and God begins to do business with you as a Christian, I'm not talking about a Jew, a national Israelite. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about a born again, New Testament, washed in the blood Christian. The first commandment that God ever gave you as a church, as an individual Christian, was stay away from meats offered to idols. It's about your conscience. It's about things that are coming into the body. Stay away from fornication. It's about your body. It's about sinning against your body. And he says, now, that's all you've got to do. Now, for the next 2 weeks, you're walking around, I can't eat that. You don't have a lot to worry about. You don't have to worry about what you're watching on TV. You don't have to worry about what you're doing down at the workplace. You don't have to, all you got to worry about, I can't eat these meat offered to idols. And you know, God even made that easy on you. When you get over in the book of Corinthians, Ethan, he says, ask no questions for conscience sake. So that means when you go to the cafeteria down in the down at the workplace and you begin to sit down, you don't have to say, I wonder if this was offered to an idol. You don't have to think about that. You don't ask questions for conscience sake. Now, if the chef comes out from the kitchen about the time you're taking up, he said, before I cooked that, I offered it to Allah. Well, pass me the cornflakes or something. Amen. But when you sit down to eat, you don't even have to worry about it. But what you're doing is you're all you're doing as a new Christian is just, I can't eat meat offered to idols. I can't eat meat with the blood in it. And now I wouldn't even get too overboard with that. If I saw a little red meat, meat is red. Now, but if you see blood pouring out on your plate, and then I would consider that to be bloody, wouldn't you? Well, it's ain't that simple. Well, see, that's all you've got, and all you've got this self-awareness. So it's deeper than man's law. It's a consciousness that's deeper than man's law. It's a consciousness that's deeper than your parents' law, because now you and the Holy Spirit are dealing with God about just keeping yourself, not your brother, not your sister, not your wife, not your husband. You and God are doing business with, am I okay just where I'm at? And as a new Christian, you're not committing fornication, you're not eating meat offered to idols, and you're not eating blood. You're in business. You can get up and stand and shout and holler. You say, well, what if I just got saved and I slipped up and drank me another beer the next Saturday and then I come to church Sunday morning? Well, did you eat any meat that was offered to idols? You say, well, Brother Mike, I just can't believe that you could get saved and still drink a beer. Then you're out of your mind then. Because getting saved is not about drinking beer or not drinking beer. Now, I can hear it right now. Brother Mike says, that I didn't say nothing. Listen, you ought to quit drinking beer. But when you get saved, the first necessary restrictions is that you stop eating meats offered to idols, that you stop eating blood, and that you stop committing fornication. Will you get to beer? Yes, you will. But there's a roadmap to get from here to beer. And we're going to get there. Amen? So, the more self-conscious, listen, the more self-conscious you are, the more self-aware that you are, the more that these things begin to work on your consciousness, then here's what's going to happen. When I live my life, I just got saved. God has put in His Word in the book of Acts these few things you need to stop doing. You begin to take those up. Well, listen, if I'm doing these things for my own conscience sake, then when I get down 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 5 weeks, and I begin to pick up, see, I've started with the conscience. I didn't start with the law. I didn't start with Exodus chapter. Exodus chapter 20 proved I was a sinner. Now, see, when I got saved, I began with doing things that would ease my conscience. Or either afflict my conscience if I stepped against. Now, if you read in the Bible that God said, don't eat anything offered to idols, and you ate something offered to an idol, it would bother your conscience. And if you rebelled against your conscience and seared your conscience, you could go off into 1,000 different directions. Yeah. But if you obeyed those simple things and you made a foundation in your life to where your conscience actually come to life again after you had pushed all the rules and regulations into a dark corner and lived your life the way you wanted to live it and fell in a dark ditch and fell into a dark place to where everything was falling down around you until the Lord come revealed to you the law that said you was a sinner and you was going to die and you got saved. If you want, listen, that is where you get to the place where you say, okay, the law has proved I'm a sinner. I must be saved. I ask the Lord to come into my heart. Now, the first thing I need to do is go to all these dark corners I pushed my conscience into, and I need to pull my conscience back out of those dark corners and make it alive again. And it's not going to start with, what's this person allowing? What's that person allowing? My conscience is not going to come alive by what you allow or disallow. My conscience has to come back to life by what I will allow. What am I going to allow? Yeah. And so my question is, what is God going to allow? And that's exactly the question that's being answered in Acts 15 and 16. He says, this is the thing that's necessary, okay? I'm going to lay on you Gentiles some relics from the law of God. And he said, you keep these things, you will do well. You're going to be fine. And he says, you don't eat nothing offered to an idol. You don't eat no blood. And you don't commit fornication. Now, once you start doing those things, you've got a starting point to rebuild your conscience. Now, I'll show you how that's going to work. These are said to be necessary things. Not just minimal restrictions. Not just minimal restrictions with great freedoms. But these are foundational restrictions. If these restrictions empower the conscience, then all of your future restrictions, once you get down the road, they're all going to be based on your conscience, not on the law. Look in Romans. Based on conscience, not on bondage. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 6. And look what it says. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So those people had come from Jerusalem and told this church in Acts 15, you've got to keep the law. But when they got together and prayed about it and talked about it, they come and said, you don't got to keep the law. You just don't eat nothing offered to idols, don't eat no blood, and don't commit fornication. So if these three restrictions empower your conscience, then any future restrictions will be based on liberty of conscience, not on rules and regulations. It'll be spirit. It'll be spiritual. It'll not be something wrote on the wall that says, you can't do this, you can't do that, whether it's Moses' commandments or whether it's the Baptist commandments. You know, the covenant. When I was a boy, they had a church covenant on the wall, and it said, if you're going to be a part of this church, you not do this, you not do that, you not do this, and you will do this, this, and this. And that's just a different set of commandments. Wise. All wise and good things. I'm not arguing against those things. But what you want to do in Christianity is get to the place where your Christian life is powered from the conscience. That's why he said, don't eat nothing offered to idols. You don't want to be trying to serve God with a conscience that has a broke leg, do you? You know how hard it is to serve God with a bad conscience? You know how hard it is to serve God and say, well, look what I did yesterday. Oh, yeah. Well, it's very rough. It's not blessed assurance, my friends. Amen. And so that's what you need, blessed assurance. Amen. And so, again, let me read that. I'll read it right straight from my notes. If these restrictions empower the conscience, then any future restrictions will be based on the liberty of the conscience. I got here by following God. I got here by following the scripture. And listen, where we are in the church today, somebody got saved today and the next day they heard a preacher preach against the movies. The most common reaction to that is, ain't no preacher going to tell me what to do. But listen, this process started 2,000 years ago. Acts chapter 15 was started 2,000 years ago. And those people started building on those concepts. They have figured out a thing or two between then and now. But you know what happens? Every time a person gets saved, they start right over again in Acts 2:15. You have to go through the process in 70 years of life if you get saved young. You might get saved and only have 10 years left or 20 years left. But whatever it is, when you get saved, Brother Tommy, you start going through the same process. The church has had 2,000 years to go through the process. But you and I, we've only had a few years. I've been saved 41 years, maybe 42 years. I'd have to do the math in my own brain. But 42 years. And in that time period, I haven't had the same advantage of year after year after decade after decade after millennia that the church has had to learn all these things. So it's normal and it's natural that a preacher that's been saved 60 years or 50 years or 40 years understands better about what you can and can't do as a Christian than you have only having been saved a day or 2 weeks or 2 months or maybe even 2 years. Amen? So one thing you're going to have to understand about your conscience and one thing you're going to have to deal with in your own conscience is you're going to have to submit yourself. I'll pause right there for dramatic effect because that's like sandpaper to the consciousness of Americans and independent Baptists. You're going to have to get to the place when you get saved and submit your soul to Almighty God, you're also going to have to get your conscience in the place where you're going to have to submit yourself to the leadership of the gifts that God gave to the church. And God gave to the church the gifts of pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And what did he say? For their establishment. For your individual establishment. Now, if you can't get yourself in those places as a newborn, and that puts great responsibility on the preacher, not to preach his own doctrine, not to preach his own thing, but to preach the Bible. And also, and this is why I said what I said earlier in the service about discipling people more. And it lays a great emphasis on preachers to tell the congregation how they arrived at the conclusion that this is right or this is wrong or this is what truth is. You have to be willing to go through that process. Not just say, I have spoken, you must believe it. I'm not talking about that kind of submission. The Bible says submit yourselves one to another so that the submission that you give yourself over to a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher has to be returned by that pastor or teacher to submit himself to you, to dedicate himself to find out what the truth is and to relay it to you the best he possibly can. And so he's got a, whoever he is, pastor, teacher, or evangelist, he has a good conscience too. Well, I told them, did you? I've heard many preachers say that, Brother Pedro. When I get to the judgment seat, I'm going to say, I told you. Did you? A lot of preachers preach to their congregation like they're all masters of theology. And they're not. They're not. Amen. Some of the preachers ain't masters of theology. Amen. That's exactly right. So, Now let me show you. Let's begin now. I'm going to take a few more minutes and just show you how this process begins to work. You get saved. Paul delivers you these few necessary. Now, I say Paul. This is a council that decided these things. And these things were brought up to the church where Paul was. And then Paul preaches these things in the book of Acts. And it begins to really help in a lot of areas. So, but Paul being our apostle, Paul is going to deliver them to us in the Pauline epistles. But just for the sake of the argument, let's say this. The council gets together. It brings these things to the church and says, the church, you new Christians, you're going to have to stay away from things offered to idols. You're going to have to, and we'll, don't worry, we'll get into that more later. Because when we get into the book of Corinthians, Paul will explain a lot of these things in detail. Going to have to stay away from the blood and going to have to stay away from fornication. He gives you those three things. So let's say you just got saved. And I preached to you and I said, now what? Now you just got saved and you trusting in the Lord now and I give you a Bible. And I said, now you take this Bible home and study it and I'm going to give you three things you're to stay away from. You're to stay away from blood. Don't eat no blood. Don't be a vampire. Amen? Change your costume on Halloween. You're no longer a bloodsucker. Amen? Now, you're no longer a vampire, and you're not going to eat anything that's offered to idols, and you're going to quit fornicating. Amen? Get you a wife and settle down. Amen? Or a husband. Amen? Even if you've got to hit him over the head. That's where you're going to start. Amen. You have to do those things. Now listen, I've thought about this a little bit differently in the past because I didn't know. But I always thought, well, listen, you know, you get somebody gets saved, they're already living together, they're not married. Well, then just let them go. That's one of the first things. It's not something you should let them go until they figure out baptism. That's not because one of the first things is fornication. So you got one of the first things you unmarried folks living together need to deal with is you need to get married or move out. And you say, well, we'll just move out. Then you're a sinner. Because now you know to do the right thing, you better go get married. So that's just a quick little example, but quick little illustration. But listen, the first three things you're doing, no more fornication, no more eating blood. Now, hopefully you're going to live a good while after that. You'll live 2 or 3 weeks and you'll be studying your Bible. And the preacher will be preaching and you'll be going to Sunday school and all these things. Well, the Bible progresses. Now, we're going to go through Romans and we're going to go through some different things, but I want to just give you some illustrations. We got three restrictions now. Everybody knows what they are, right? Now, watch what happens in the book of Romans. This is just a good example from the book of Romans that I think will help you see the picture. Now, while you're turning there, let me just reemphasize this. Romans 3. Let me reemphasize this. When you get those three restrictions, that's not the end. There's going to be some things that are added to this. I wouldn't want to preach this message and have anybody think, well, for all the rest of our Christian life, all we have to do is... No, the Christian life is a life of growth. When you get saved, the Bible says you're to desire the sincere milk of the Word like a baby. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. So there's going to be some growth, and I'm going to show you how this growth happens. So getting saved. Remember I told you when I first started the message, let's go back and pretend you just got saved. Now this is the process. Verse 21, Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So you're starting with nothing. All you've got is the righteousness of God. Right? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you're all sinners. You've all come short. You're getting saved now, and it's by the righteousness of God only. You've got faith in Jesus Christ, and God has given you His righteousness. Amen? So, now verse 24, you've just got saved. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. Everybody, I'm glad to hear we're all glad we're saved. Amen? So much so, I'll do it again. You just got saved. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's good enough. Now that you're saved, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, God paid for your sins with His blood, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ, or in Jesus. So verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. So when we got saved, we're declaring His righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that has saved me. It's Christ's righteousness that I depend on to stand before God at the judgment. Amen? So that we're saved. There's all these components. There's His righteousness, there's His blood, there's His physical sacrifice, all these things that are components that are underneath this great heading, Jesus Christ. All these attributes, all these acts, all these sacrifices that He made for us, His blood declares His righteousness. His sacrifice declares His righteousness. Then there has to be a point where a sinner like you and me declares His righteousness. How shall I get to heaven? His righteousness. Okay, now watch the very next verse, verse 27. What does it say? Where is boasting? Now keep reading the verse. And watch that exclusion. It is excluded. That's the first restriction to a Christian in the book of Romans. So when you got saved, you started out with three little ones. No eating meats offered to idols. No blood. No fornication. And next thing you know, you get to studying. How did I get saved? And I don't know anybody who, as a new Christian, didn't study the Romans Road if they were discipled correctly. And you know what? The first revelation of restriction that you're going to get out of studying your Bible, you forget Romans 1. Romans 1 is talking to lost people. Forget Romans 2. I mean, don't forget it entirely. For the sake of the sermon, forget Romans 2. It's talking to lost people. Romans 3. You're guilty. You need Christ's righteousness. You've been saved. What's the first thing you exclude? Boasting. Quit bragging. You got nothing to brag about. Somebody might even say, Brother Mike, Romans was not the first book written. 1 Thessalonians was the first Christian book written by Paul. So let's look in first, if we want to go that route, let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And we could read down verse 1 through 4, but I won't do that for the sake of time. But let's read verse number 5. For our gospel, isn't that where you start when you get saved? Our gospel came not unto you in word only. You know what boasting is? It's word only. Hey, look what I've done. Look what I did. Look what I'm going to do. That's boasting. He said the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, he said, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The end of verse 8, so that we need not to speak anything. Oh, Christianity is not just about speaking. So one of the first illustrations that you get, whether you go to the book of Romans, as God laid it out in your Bible, or whether you go to 1 Thessalonians, as Paul wrote it in the chronology of history, don't matter which way you go, one of the first things that you get restricted is in your talking. Principally, you're boasting. Paul said, I didn't come down to this town and brag to you about my experiences. He said, I come preaching the gospel. In another place, he said, when I showed up in your town, he said, my intention was not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come brag to you about how I got stoned at Lystra and got up again. I'll tell you that much later after we get you established. He said, the first thing after you get saved, where's boasting? He said, Brother Mike, I got this eating meat offered to idols down pat. That's no problem. And this blood thing. I really like a steak with a little blood in it, but I believe I'll be able to give that up for the Lord, hopefully. Because man's mouth lusts for meat. And this fornication thing, got my own wife. Amen? So, praise the Lord. And guess what the Lord just started dealing with me about? Bragging. I'm going to beat this thing too. Bragging. Boasting. Words to no profit. Look in 1 Thessalonians 2. See this continuation here. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse... Now look how this is worded. He's giving you a... In 1 Thessalonians 2, he's giving you a broader picture of what he was talking about in chapter 1. Verse number 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. It's a way we speak. Boasting is the way you speak. It's a way you ought not speak. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men. That's what boasting does. You know, boasting is meant to please men. And if you can please men with your boasting, that'll elevate you. Guess what I did? It's boasting. But Paul said we had to get rid of that when we were going to come and minister to you. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, no boasting, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. See that word gentle? He said, we didn't come boasting, we were gentle. You know what he said? The first, that number four restriction in your Bible is, stop boasting, or you could say it this way, become humble. Humility. So that it's still something that's inward, not outward. So which would be more important for me to do as a Christian? Would it be more important for me to stop drinking Budweiser, or would it be more important for me to humble myself? I think everybody knows the answer. I think every person in this building knows the answer to that. I mean, should you stop both of them? Yes. Yes, you should. But I'm talking about just getting saved, just getting discipled, just learning how to build a Christian life. Humility comes into the point where you're magnifying the righteousness and the abilities of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God so much that there is nothing about you to brag about. Yes, but in the process of serving Christ, I've done this, this, and this. Then you better find out how Paul did that and how Peter did that and figure out how to do that thing correctly so that while you're boasting in the Lord and not just building yourself up as a gadget or a novelty. Amen? Because if people know you more by what God delivered you from than what God delivered you to, then you're a novelty. And Brother Tommy, that's what they're billing to the church this day and time. Come see this man we're going to have in church next week. He used to be in the mafia. Well, shame on him. God saved him from that. So, well, it'll be such a fascination to our young people. No, it'll get in there and glorify the mafia. Amen. Amen. So you get in there and brag about all the bad things you've done to where people have this great estimation of who you... No, no, no. Humble yourself. He said, Paul said, when I come to Thessalonica, I didn't come with words, but with the power. Wouldn't deceit or covetousness or none of that whatsoever. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're talking about the first things. 1 Thessalonians, first book Paul ever wrote. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now he's getting right down to it. This is how you should walk. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should, he's right back in Acts 15, abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his own vessel, your own body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, that's an overly active addiction to fornication, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So he said, back to the first thing. And then, look, he adds to that list, don't defraud anybody. Don't defraud nobody. And from this point on, we can go back to Romans, because I've showed you the book of that, whether you go the first book historically or the first book chronologically in your Bible, it deals with the very same thing, you're boasting. So that now we can go back to Romans and we can build a list. And we will build a list. We'll go right through the Bible and we'll build a list. And you know what? Rock and roll is never going to be in the list. Television never going to be in the list. But just to give you a heads up, when we get to Colossians chapter 3, he'll say, now you put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. And as you begin to get rid of things like we pointed out bragging, boasting. That's just one of the simple things. Then you got defrauding your neighbor. I mean, we looked at things like that. As you go through your Bible and you begin to say, well, I've got all these things hammered out. Now, this next thing that the Lord showed me here, it's anger. And as you begin to say, now this week I'm coming to the altar when the altar call is given, and I'm really going to do business with God about my anger. Because some of you got some anger problems. And you cry out to God and repent over that thing and decide that anger is not the way your life ought to be working. And you get down on the altar and you shed tears and put your hand up in the air and, oh God, help me with this. You know what you do? You go out the next day and your preacher might not have ever preached to you about rock and roll or anything at all, but you can turn it on. And you, throughout the day, if you really listen to what's going on there, it's anger and wrath and malice. So that if you're honest, you have to admit that those things that are promoting and the things that are the actual anger, same thing. And a person can come to the conclusion that, hey, if God wants me to get rid of boasting, listen, you can't, if you, one of the first, no meats offered to idols, I've showed this to you clearly, no meats offered to idols, no blood, no fornication, and I've showed you in two different books, the next thing is boasting. If you got to that point and just spent the next 3 weeks praying about your boasting, there's no way you could listen to rap music. There's no way you could do it because it's nothing but boasting. I'm the baddest. I'm the biggest. I've sold more dope than you. I've killed more niggas than you. And listen, I don't care what you think about that right there. That's what that music says. That's exactly what it says. And if God dealt with your heart about boasting 5 seconds, you couldn't turn that stuff on without 1 + 1 = 2. You'd have to give it up. Amen? So that the Bible don't have to say nothing against rap music. All it has to do is say something about what that junk produces. And if you want to, listen, if you want to get rid of it out of your soul and out of your heart and out of your mind, you're going to have to get it off your radio. Amen? There's no two ways about that. Amen? So that you can thumb your nose at me all you want to and go on and live the rest of your life, but now I've showed it to you. As simple as it can be showed from the Bible, you'll be dealing with God about it Monday morning. Amen? Amen. You just watch everybody that gets tangled up in it. Their walk changes. Their attitude changes. I'm not talking about their spiritual walk. I'm talking about their walk. People walk different and act different after they've been listening to that stuff, because that stuff is ministering to them. Yes, sir. You listen, when you stop dealing with God about musical genres and start dealing with God about the condition of your heart, all those things will melt away. They'll have to. They'll just have to. Amen? You listen, you don't know the fellas. Listen, you don't know the 25-year-old men that run around this country today. And they got cowboy hats and snuff in their back pocket, not because they're cowboys and not because they're man enough to chew tobacco, but because some old country song told them that's what being country was about. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's absolute truth. And it's because, listen, it's because something is ministering it to them and it's showing up in their life. And you can't start dealing with pride. These 6 things that the Lord hates, yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him. Proud look, a proud look. And if you don't think there's some country boys that's proud of their pickup truck and their cowboy hat and the holes in their jeans, and if you got that stuff from a country music song, you are an idiot. Amen? You say, where'd you get the holes in your jeans? From working. I don't buy them pre-ripped. Amen? Amen. Everybody begin to see where this is going now? So you thought things were going to get easier around here. Things might tighten up a little bit. But if it allows you to do some of these things from the inside rather than because of the bondage of some outside commandment, it'd be a lot easier for you. I'm not going to tell you, don't ever listen to rap music again, because I don't think we got that many rap fans in the building. But I would tell you to start working on that boasting. And either boasting will go, and the rap music that goes with it and the worldly music that goes with it, even that, either those things will go together or they'll all stay. If the boasting stays, you've got more problems than rap music. Does everybody, I hope, boy, everybody's quiet as a mouse. I hope you're under conviction and not dead tired. Ready to go, and I understand if you are dead tired. But listen, what I'm trying to get across to you is that the Christian life is lived more powerfully and more effectively if it's from the inside. You get rid of the inner things first, and the outward things won't have nowhere to get in. If you're dead set against boasting, you'll never love rap music, no matter how wonderfully they compose the music. We were in the Walmart the other day doing some last-minute Christmas shopping, and there was some kind of a hip-hop tune playing in the background. I told Ruth, I said, that's a wonderfully constructed song. Because it was. Had a nice beat to it. On the outside, I was stoic as Jonathan Edwards, and on the inside, I was doing the boogaloo. But listen, when they begin to put the boasting and the spirit of the Antichrist and all that stuff in it, elevating man, when they put that to it, how are you going to take pleasure in that? When you've already got that stuff out of your heart, and when the desire of your life is not to boast about who you are and what you are, how are you going to take pleasure in Ice Cube, huh? The pleasure going to have to get in this flesh? That's the only thing it can come from. And you follow the flesh, you'll what? Huh? You'll die. Amen. It'll be death to your Christian life. Amen. Lord, I pray, oh God, might have went too far, might have taken them too far down the road. But I think this is what you want me to say tonight. And I pray, God, when I pick up next time, I'll back up a little bit and come through that last part again, try to reinforce these things. But oh God, I pray that you would take this concept of building our Christian lives step by step and taking away little things. And by taking away these little things, great things will be pulled down. Lord, you said the weapons of our warfare were not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. By just taking these little things out of our life, like anger and wrath and malice and boasting and all these simple things, God, great big chunks of wickedness and darkness will disintegrate from our lives. And Lord, every one of us, God, is caught up in some of these things in some areas of our life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to live in such a way that we could go through life and do what you called us to do in this life and in this world without the darkness that this world is ministering, creeping back into our souls and creeping back into our lives and getting victory over us and putting us back in bondage to this world. Help us to do that. And Lord, I thank you, God, for everything that you do. Lord, thank you for everyone that come out here tonight, for every thought that was brought out of your word tonight and made real to the hearts of the people. I pray, God, that you would help them to grow in that, and Lord, to seek after it daily and to walk after it, God, and try their very best with all their heart and with all their might, God, to incorporate these things into their lives just simply. And Lord, step by step, help us to grow into the Christians that we ought to be. And we'll thank you and praise you for everything that you've done for us. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask these things. Amen. Amen.